Let's go now to First Timothy. We're going to start First Timothy today. We're going to do the pastoral epistles. Now, an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. I heard that in an old Mickey Rooney movie when him and Judy Garland used to do old-time movies, you know, and in one of those movies, that was one of the lines, you know, is an epistle the apostle of a wife? You know, I mean, of a... The wife of an apostle, backwards there. Yeah, so anyway, that's not what it is. Epistle is a letter, and we have three small letters here, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Now, Timothy and Titus were both young pastors, and so Paul is actually writing for the reason of building up and edifying young pastors and older pastors that need to get back on track. That would include me, to stay on track, to finish the course in the right way. And so it's like a how-to instruction, these three little books, how to minister in the Lord correctly. There's much about qualifications in 1 Timothy and character of the men who lead the church. And so what a blessing to have that. Now, this is also to young people who are aspiring to minister in the Lord, to receive gifts and ministries from God, to step out in ministry, how we should act and behave and so forth, and how we should approach that. And so this is good for young folks, young people that are wanting to get into the ministry. Now, 1 Timothy was written from Macedonia, which is northern Greece, in 62 AD, actually to the pastor at the church at Ephesus, who was Timothy. 2 Timothy was written actually from prison in Rome when Paul was in prison for the last time before he was martyred. He had his head cut off by Caesar Nero in 67 AD. So this is the last word that Paul actually has. When we get to 2 Timothy, it's the last thing that's recorded that he ever wrote. And it's very important, especially last chapter. It talks about him finishing his course, fighting the good fight of faith, and how God had delivered him and was about to deliver him into the glorious liberty of the children of God through his martyrdom. So it's just a really precious book, kind of like reading the Last Supper, the things that Jesus said at the Last Supper before he died for us. Now, Timothy means one who honors God. And this name was given to him by Eunice, his mother, and his grandmother, Lois. They were both very strong Christians. And they actually trained Timothy up in the scriptures from when he was a child. And what a blessed mother and grandmother to have. And his dad was a Greek. And most scholars believe that his dad actually passed away before Timothy ever met Paul, because he's not really in the picture. Now, Timothy was saved through the Apostle Paul. We get that from chapter 1, verse 2. So let's take a look at it. Chapter 1, verse 2 of the first epistle to Timothy. And it says this, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." So Paul is speaking of Timothy as his son in the faith, really kind of pointing to the fact that Timothy came to Jesus through Paul. Now, this could have been in one of two places. Some of the scholars believe it was at Lystra. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Israel. And up here is Troas in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. Get the map over here for you guys. Troas is here. It's where Paul lived and was raised. It's a Roman city with a Greek culture. And but he was in a very tight Jewish community. So he's all Jew. And he was also Roman because he was born in a Roman city. And it saved him from some grief later in his life because Romans were treated very well. Now, Paul on his first missionary journey went from Troas into central Turkey to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And Lystra is in the middle, And Lystra is a place where Paul got himself into a mass of trouble. And just by exalting Jesus Christ, he had healed a man. And the people started saying that Paul was Jupiter and Barnabas was Mercury. Might have that backwards. But they were actually calling Paul and Barnabas gods. They're Greek gods. And so Paul had to correct that, of course. He says, look, stop all this business. They brought a cow to worship to him, or a bull. And they also were putting garlands around them and declaring them to be gods. What a tempting situation. I mean, wow. But Paul gave all the glory to Jesus. And then so then they turned on him immediately. And they took him outside of the town of Lystra. And what they would do in those days is dig a hole or go to a place that had a natural hole, put the person in the middle of the hole, and the people of the town would surround the hole with big rocks, and then they would stone you to death. Imagine, what a way to go. Oh man, waiting for that first rock to hit you in the head. But anyway, so that's what they did to Paul out there, and stoned him and left him for dead. Now, many believe that this is when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he saw things and heard things that were unlawful to speak about, so he would never speak about them. But he had this revelation, this vision of heaven. But then the disciples came, of which one was Timothy, who observed this whole thing, and gathered around Paul, and Paul just stood up. Oh, yeah. And then actually walked back into town. Can you imagine going back into the town that just stoned you to death? What if they wanted to try it again? You know, I mean, whoa. But it was just a miracle of God. And God, Paul was probably just filled with this third heaven experience that nothing can hurt me. And so he goes into town. And then the next day, he was so healthy, you'd think that he would rest a while, maybe go to bed for a couple of days. The next day, he started off on a journey to Derbe, which was 60 miles away. And he didn't take a train or a plane or even a bus. He started out walking on a body that had just been stoned to death the day before to go to Derbe. So this was a full-on miracle. Talk about an adrenaline rush, you know. And, you know, just imagine yourself being a young man like Timothy seeing that. I think anybody would get saved that day. I mean, wow, wow, what God did through Paul. So Timothy might have been saved right there in Lystra, and many believe that and write that in their commentaries. But I got to Pastor Chuck's study Bible, and Pastor Chuck believes that actually Timothy was raised in the town of Troas, where Paul was also raised and taught the Bible. Remember when Paul was first saved, he knocked off his horse and got gloriously saved. And then he tried to minister to saints and so forth later, and they rejected him. They were afraid of him because he had been so mean to the church in his BC life. So he went back home to Troas and stayed there for a long time until Barnabas came and got him to help with the spreading of the gospel and missionary journey. So, but Paul was in Troas, and so Timothy actually attended Bible studies that Paul taught in Troas while he was growing up, and that's where he got saved. So we have these two opinions, and you know, it's just we don't know which one is right, but we just do know that Timothy got gloriously saved. He was a man of God and a walking with the Lord. A little later in his life, and Paul writes 2 Timothy and says, Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. Get started back in the ministry. Timothy had become a little timid with his ministry, fearful, because the Romans had started persecuting the church and pastors and putting people to death, throwing people to the lions and all. And so, you know, he was a little bit scared. And Paul wrote to him and said, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, or of the Lord himself. Don't be ashamed. Stir up the gift. Get going again in your ministry, Timothy. And you know what? Timothy responded to that. And we have through Fox's Book of Martyrs that Timothy actually was martyred because of his boldness. They were having a big parade downtown, in Ephesus, the heathens were. And Timothy went boldly into the group to preach the gospel. And there he was clubbed to death by the mob. And that was his martyrdom. That's how he went to be with the Lord. And so he got really past that spirit of fear and trusted the word of God and took the exhortation from his mentor, the Apostle Paul, to toughen up, man up, and get out there and preach. So he's kind of a hero to me and to all of us, one of the Bible heroes, Brother Timothy. And so the Apostle Paul is now going to address Timothy. He actually went, Timothy did, on Paul's second missionary journey with him, got to be very close to Paul. He went on Paul's third missionary journey with him, journeyed with him. And then Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to pastor the church at Ephesus, and that's where he finished his ministry, in Ephesus. Now, Paul is writing this First Timothy letter partially also not only to encourage and to give direction about how to minister to a young pastor, but also because of some heresies that were cropping up. And one of them was Jewish legalism. You've got to keep the Jewish law and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And that really made Paul mad. To take away the grace of God, to frustrate the grace of God through Christ, it's by Christ alone. It's by faith alone in Christ, cried Martin Luther at the Reformation. And I can picture and hear in my mind Billy Graham thundering away, Christ is the only one that can save you. And oh yes, that is the truth. And glory, hallelujah to that truth, and amen. And so the first thing that they have to deal with is false doctrine here. And so let's go ahead and begin reading now in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses today. So it says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And so here, expressing the reality that it was God, by God's commandment, that Paul's an apostle. It's only by the Lord. And it always and only has to be by the Lord and through the Lord to be who you're supposed to be. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, it is by his commandment that you work where you work and you are who you are and you marry who you marry and you were born in the same area of time as your wife and you went to the same high school because God did that or the same college where she was visiting from Alabama. And you fell in love with that southern accent. That's all the Lord. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus has these things planned out. So it was by God's commandment that Paul was an apostle. He did not go to school to be an apostle. He did not say one day, you know what? When I think I'm going to go into apostleship. Sounds like a good job. No, it was God's commandment. And this is liberating. It's liberating for all of us to know that God has a plan for your life, just like the Apostle Paul. He's the 12th apostle. In the foundation of the New Jerusalem, the foundation stones, the foundation building blocks of the New Jerusalem are the names of the 12 apostles. And we know that Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. He was no longer the 12th apostle. They tried to vote in by lots, Justus or Matthias, to be the next apostle, to take Judas's place. But we never hear from those guys again. But we do hear about the Apostle Paul. And so may I submit to you that the Apostle Paul is the 12th apostle. And when we see the names of the 12 apostles at the New Jerusalem in heaven, Paul will be the 12th name. For he is an apostle by the commandment of God, not by the voting of people or any other way. And so he writes unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus our Lord, Praise God. By grace, mercy, and peace. Now, usually it's just grace and peace, known as the twin sisters of the New Testament. The grace is a Greek greeting. And Paul, of course, was very part of a Greek culture, being raised in the Roman city of Troas. And so he says grace, charis. It's the Greek word charis. And then peace is the Jewish greeting, shalom. And so Paul usually uses those two greetings. You really can't have the peace of God without the grace of God. And so he brings these two. But in this letter, he brings mercy also. And it is interesting that a dear sister is visiting our church today, and her name is Mercy. And wow, look at that. And God puts mercy in the twin sisters of the Bible. But now what grace is giving to you what you don't deserve. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to be with Jesus forever. But God, by his grace, we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God gives us that grace of God through Christ, giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is holding back from you what you do deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God not only has given us what we don't deserve, but he's held back from us what we do deserve. Oh God, our God, how beautiful is his name, and how wonderful are his blessings. And then comes that peace that passes understanding because of the grace and mercy of the Lord. So he says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought you to abide or remain still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so there were some that were rising up, these evil things cropping up in Ephesus that were not the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of the Lord. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, as a young pastor, even though you're young, you need to charge these folks not to teach anything but the Word of God, anything but what Jesus brings. The Bible is a 6,000-year-old bestseller. I really agree with Dr. Morris from the Creation Institute that's gone to be with the Lord now. He wrote in his book that Adam actually wrote. As you look at the creation stories, there's more than one creation story. There's one in chapters 1 and 2, and there's one in chapter 3. And it's, in Dr. Morris's opinion, that the Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, actually brought together writings that he actually had from Adam. Adam was not dumb. Did you know? You know how much of your brain you use when you're watching TV? 2% of your brain. That's why it feels good to zone out sometimes. Eat chocolate chip cookies and watch an old John Wayne movie. Whatever, you know, just chill out, zone away. When you're active, like you are right now, you're using 10% of your brain. If you're a genius, and there might be one of you out there, yeah, you point to yourself, Daniel. All right. If you have a high IQ and you really got this great brain, you're using 15% of your brain. And that's as good as it gets for us nowadays. But may I submit to you that Adam used 100% of his brain. He named every single animal on the earth. And he named all the fowl of the air, all the beasts of the field. He had a brain. Of course, the evolution people want us to believe exactly the opposite. A bunch of dummies running around going, hurts, you know. It's amazing how the world always wants to reverse the reality of the Lord. But it is kind of a sad story that you and I have come to a place where we're actually using 2% of our brain at certain areas of time when we're watching the boob tube, and that's why it's called the boob tube. We're becoming cavemen and women. But the thing is that God is in charge, and God made a beautiful creation, and he made the most beautiful first man and woman, and we've gone downhill ever since. You know, oh man, it's just the truth of it. And so, what was my point? my point. Okay, so we want to stay with the Word of God. It's a 6,000-year-old bestseller. Oh, yes. Now, it says this then in verse 4, and I love verse 4 because it gives us the perimeters. It gives us, don't go to this extreme and don't go to that extreme. And let's take a look at what it says. It says, neither give heed to fables or myths. Another translation says myths. Fantastical stories that are about God that aren't true. Now that's kind of frustrating to us when they start making movies and leave the Lord out. And when it's actually a movie about the Lord. It gets so frustrating. They make these fantastical stories to make it box office sellable, as we have heard and seen the reports about the new movie about Noah with Russell Crowe. They make him out to be a psychopath. Poor Noah is now a psychopath instead of being led by the Lord. And they never give the reason for the ark as the destruction of wickedness upon the earth. Oh, you can't say that because nobody's really wicked, you see. You just kind of do what you do and everything's acceptable. That's where society is today. So that's what Hollywood would do with it. And so they make a fantastical story with great special effects. Sherry keeps telling me, we're going to see that movie just for the special effects. You know, Hollywood knows how to do that. But to get the story right, they miss, and you just go, if you study the Bible and so forth when these things come up. So, the one end of it is the folks that just are out there with these great big tales about who the Lord is because they're fitting him into their own desires. A real example of it today, of course, is the Book of Mormon, where we're told that Joseph Smith found some golden tablets. And he couldn't really read the golden tablets without the magic glasses, so he had magic glasses and he read the golden tablets, and that became the Book of Mormon. It was presented to him by the angel Moroni, who is cousin to Baloney. So this fantastical story, this fable, this myth. And so what does it say in the Bible about that? It says, don't give heed. Don't fall down to believing fables, myths, fantastical stories about God that just aren't in the Word of God and just aren't true at all. And then the other end of it, an endless genealogies which minister questions. On the other end of the fantastical type people, and that kind of personality, and they love fantastical stories, is the guy that's got the big microscope. That's not a microscope. It's a magnifying glass. That's what I wanted to say. Well, I guess it could be a microscope, but a magnifying glass that's looking at endless genealogies in the Bible. Oh, man, I see under the E, if you look at the E really close in this list of names, you'll see that God contradicts himself. That kind of thing. It's just picayune, taking the Bible apart. Of piece by piece and just coming with condemnation things and so forth. You'll get this in some of the college classes on the Bible. They totally miss the point. They miss Jesus altogether and his life and his love and his sacrifice for us. And they intellectualize the whole thing. They've got out their magnifying glasses and they're trying to say that the Bible isn't really together, and it's just another book like every other book. And so the endless genealogies, they're going through things that don't really matter much. They just minister questions and bring confusion and so forth. So we have both ends of the spectrum that we have to be careful of, to not get overcritical at things in the Bible and taken up with worshiping at the God of intellect. I was at Princeton. I went to Princeton to seminary, and they began to teach us an Old Testament class that the Red Sea is actually the Reed Sea and was only 6 inches deep. And of course, the question immediately arises, how did all those Egyptians drown in 6 inches of water? And you know, I actually went to my professor at Princeton after a teaching like that and asked that question. And she didn't really have an answer at all. And there's other things I could share with you from different classes there. The end of it, to make a long story short, is that I decided I needed to leave Princeton. This wasn't a place for me. They were not honoring the Word of God. And it's the same reason that Westminster Seminary was started in Philadelphia in the 1950s, because Princeton took that turn. But then I ended up there in the 70s and saw the result of that turn, the God is Dead movement that happened in the 50s. Well, that's all ancient history. But anyway, the point being is that they weren't staying directly in line with the Word of God. And so I ended up leaving Princeton. But before I left, I had to talk to the president of the school. And what the Lord gave me to say is that, you know what, you guys are worshiping at the God of intellect. You're just putting intellect above the heart of God and trying to pick this thing apart and to just fit in to the things that seem natural to you instead of believing in a miracle-working God. And so those are my last words there. And I still believe that, and I see that. And I see that in the endless genealogy deal here, that just being too picky about the Word of God, trying to take it apart in the wrong way, which minister questions. There's more questions than answers when you do that. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. That's what it's about. It's to edify, to build up people, but not to confuse people and play the devil's advocate. I don't know what professor made that up years ago, but they like to play the devil's advocate. Why do you want to play the devil's advocate, for goodness sakes? The devil's bad enough by himself, and you want to join forces with him and be the devil's advocate? And so they would teach terrible things and have you read terrible things, and then you're supposed to be edified through that, and you're not. You're de-edified. I remember Bill Gothard used to teach, and I loved it. How do you find out counterfeit money? Do you do it by examining and looking at counterfeit all the time? No. In Japan, they have the right idea. They take their young tellers at the bank, and they have them handle tons and tons of good money. Tons and tons of good money. And they get so used to the feel, the smell, the look of good money, that they'll slip a Mickey in there, a bad money, a counterfeit money, and they'll find it immediately because they're so used to getting the good stuff. And that's what happens to the walking, talking Christian. As we study the Word of God again and again, and we're looking at it again and again, when something crops up that's not of the Lord, you get a big buzzer right here. That's not of the Lord. It's an oedus. It's the Greek knowledge, a word for the Greek knowledge. It's intuitive. You just know this isn't right, because the Holy Spirit is there to show us and to make us blessed with that knowledge. And so that's what we get here. And we want to always be about building up. We always want to be about giving the good things of God, and the things that edify, and the body of Christ, which is of faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So stay close to the Word of God, away from these other temptations. Now, in verse 5, it kind of sums up a little bit. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith. Unfeigned faith. I love the New American Standard Translation, which is an older translation. The NIV kind of took the place of the NIV, the New American Standard. But it says this in that translation: the goal of our instruction is love. We want to edify, we want to build up. And so our goal should always be love. What's the motivation we teach from? Love. I just want God to use me because I'm in love with you, And I want to love others by the power of your Spirit in my ministry and whatever you give me to do. I want to love people through it. That is the correct motivation. The whole goal of your instruction to others should be love. Why? Because God is love, and you want to bring God, and you want to bring his truth. If it's for money, or if it's for power, or recognition, those are wrong motivations. The love of God is the right motivation, and Paul is letting Timothy know that right here. The goal of our instruction is love. The end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If my heart is full of ambition, or my heart is full of desires for this or that or the other thing, people are going to know it, and people will feel it, and it won't be a successful ministry. But we must teach from a pure heart and of a good conscience. A good conscience, it says here, and a faith unfeigned. Now, the definition of a good conscience is given to us right in the scriptures. So I'd like to show you that verse. Let's go to Hebrews 13, verse 18. Hebrews 13, 18. The Apostle Paul, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, which it really seems like it's the Apostle Paul because of the way it's written. But it says in verse 18, chapter 13, verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, comma, meaning you're about ready to get the definition of a good conscience. And the definition is this: in all things, willing to live honestly, or another translation, honorably. I need to ask myself the question, am I willing to live honestly, to just steer clear of every lie? Am I willing to live honorably in honoring the Lord, being a vessel of honor? Am I willing to do that? Then you have a good conscience, if that's your desire, if that's in your heart to do. And that is a most blessed place to be. And this is the definition of a good conscience. And so we minister, the goal of our instruction being love, from a pure heart, a heart that's given over to Jesus Christ, and to have a good conscience, which is your desire, is to live honorably and honestly. That's a beautiful place to be. That's a place that God wants us to be. And that God will bless that and really take care of others and any ministry might give us in a good way. It will be something that's edifying, building up instead of tearing down and being involved in things that are vain. Let's go back now to First Timothy, and we'll get into this first heresy and speak to it. First Timothy in chapter 1. And we read on. It says here, verse 6, from some which some have swerved, have turned aside, and turned aside from actually teaching the doctrine of Christ into vain jangling. Now, this word jangling, the first thing that jumped out at me was 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, vain jangling, which is also translated meaningless talk. It just doesn't mean anything. It's not helping anybody to be involved in these things outside of Christ. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And then from verse 8, which I really think is the key verse to this whole chapter. Verse 8. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. That some folks can pervert the law of God and bring a message that's totally untrue, totally opposite of what God wants to bring. Or we can use it lawfully, the law of God. We could use it properly, use it lawfully, and bring the real truth of the Lord. Now, the first thing I'd like to do with that is go ahead and go to a scripture that talks about the law of God being used lawfully, and that is Galatians 3 and verses 23 through 27. So keep your hand in 1 Timothy, and let's go to Galatians 3. Verses 23 through 27. Yeah, Galatians 3. It says this, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, now we get a definition, the law was our schoolmaster. For what reason? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, never sinned, by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. And so the schoolmaster has done its work. But the schoolmaster is something that is to take away the first to establish the second covenant. Hebrews, that's a verse from Hebrews. He takes away the first to establish the second. That our salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And so to misuse the law is to actually speak that the law has something to do with your salvation. To righteously or lawfully use the law or properly use the law is to let the law be what it is, a schoolmaster. For the reason of bringing us to Christ. And as we come to Christ, then we're in the life of faith and we're abiding in him and walking in him. And it is a marvelous thing to be righteously affected by the Lord Jesus and him moving in and through us to keep all the law of God. For he's the only one that ever did keep the law of God. I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, said Jesus. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he fulfilled every jot and every tittle in the law of God. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And we have to have that knowledge through the law as our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. There is how the law is used properly. Now, I'd like to give you an example of this. In real life circumstances of using the law unlawfully. It's like my cousin Mike, and he was doing it as a joke, and it was hilarious, and we all laughed. He came to help me move into our apartment in Long Beach, and I said, Mike, thank you so much for coming to help us move. And he said, I knew if I didn't come to help you move, Mark, that I would go to hell. Now, that was Mike's sense of humor. You'd have to know him. And so we all cracked up like we are now about that statement. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely 100% ridiculous. That Mike, my cousin, would go to hell because he refused to come and remove my refrigerator. That's stupid. And it was funny. And so we got a good laugh out of it. But now I want you to think about what I shared with you a little earlier about what some teachers were trying to tell these poor people about salvation. That they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Not just go help Mark move, but actually here is a grown man, you're not a baby anymore, and you're a grown man, and there's no anesthesia. You just drink wine to get anesthetized a little bit. but you just go get cut up in order to go to heaven. That's ridiculous. That's way more ridiculous than you've got to move a refrigerator, and way more painful. So, you know, what's going on here? False doctrine. This is taking the law and making it the salvation focus instead of Jesus, where the right thing and the lawful thing is to use the law lawfully and properly in saying that it's a schoolmaster to show us that we need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. Come be saved. Come be liberated. And your salvation is only and always just in Him. And that's why Paul got so mad at the Judaizers, who were the ones that were bringing this heresy, which was straight from the pit, straight from the devil himself, as you can even in the result of thinking about that situation, that's from the devil. So this is an example then of unlawful use of the law. Now, a really good example of the lawful use of the law is a brother named Ray Comfort. Now, this brother is a world-class evangelist, and we've had a couple of films that Sherry brought to the church for us to see about Ray Comfort. Do we have any in the library right now? Yes, Ray Comfort is in the library if you want to see him. But I'll tell you about him right now. He is just an exceptional preacher of evangelism. He goes down to the Huntington Beach Pier and other places and presents the gospel. And he lawfully uses the law. It's very simple. His idea that he's come up with, that famous actor has joined him now because it's just a great way to do things. And so he started doing it too. And I'm trying to think of his name. He's real. Kurt Cameron. Kurt Cameron will tell you all about Ray Comfort. But anyway, so in this video, there's this young man, normal guy, surfer-looking guy, down at the beach with his arm around his girlfriend. And Ray Comfort comes up to them and says to the young man, so if you die, do you think you're going to heaven? And he said, well, yeah, I think I'll go to heaven. I'm a pretty good guy. You know, and this is a very common belief among people. You know, I've been kind of good, so I'll make it because I'm better than, you know, the guy that commits murder every day. I'm a little bit better than him, so I'm good. And so so Ray Comfort says, have you ever told a lie in your life? Oh, yeah, I've told a couple little lies. All right. Have you ever stolen anything in your life? Now, Ray begins to use the law as a schoolmaster. Have you ever stolen anything in your life? Oh, yeah, I remember in fifth grade, you know, I was in a five and dime store, and I stole a little soldier. I just used a personal testimony just then. I'm confessing to you. My cousin was so mad at me. He said, you stole that! I said, yeah, I did. I stole it. It was, you know, I just thought it would. It looked like fun. Boy, he really read me the riot act, you know. And I don't know if I've stolen anything since then. But anyway, no, I did a little later. Ice cream bar. Got an ice cream bar once. So, you know, everybody's going to answer, yeah, I stole something, you know. And then he says, is this your wife here with you? No, she's my girlfriend. We live together. And he says, you know what you just told me? That you're a lying, thieving fornicator. Now, that's using the law as a schoolmaster. Ray Comfort was teaching him that he's a sinner and he needs a Savior. He says, but you know what? I've got really good news for you. And then he brings him to Christ. And it was really neat to see the light bulb, boom, go off in this kid's face. He realized he couldn't stand there and just say, oh, I'm cool, man. You know, I don't sin. You know, I'm so, you know, I'll get to heaven. You know, I'll be fine. I'll just chuck and jibe with Peter at the gate and say, hey, man, I'm a good guy, you know. Used to surf, and well, you know. And I know you were in the boat and all. And, you know, that's not going to get it. There's no way, because he's a lying, thieving fornicator. And you got to face the new. You got to face the music over that stuff if you don't know Christ. And so he presented Jesus Christ to him. It was awesome. It was powerful. This is using the law lawfully. This is making the law a schoolmaster to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. Not to make of the law half of the gospel. The whole deal is what these false teachers do. And so Paul needed to let Timothy know about that. We need to use the law lawfully. Now let's go back and look at these last three verses, 9, 10, and 11, because actually this helps us to understand, in the things I've just shared with you and the things we've looked at so far, what these verses mean. Because when you first read these verses, you go, what? But let's take a look at them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 say this, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The law is not made for those that have changed their sin in for righteousness in Christ. They're saved, they're born again, they're going to heaven. And as we abide in Christ, the law just is something that's passed away behind us because we're walking with Him. And whoever is led of His Spirit is born of His Spirit. Those that are born again are led by the Spirit of God. Now, if we get away and get back into old things that used to be part of our lives that aren't of the Lord, we'll hear a voice behind us because that's where we were now with the Lord. But you've walked away, so you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And the Lord calls you back. And as you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you're back in that righteousness with the Lord, walking with Him. And that's the way it works. But it goes on to say, you see, we'll just read this again, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, the law is given for them as a school master, as we've seen through Ray Comfort's form of evangelism. And so there it is. Now, no wonder, when we get to verse 11, the Apostle Paul is caught up in a tremendous verse of praise to the Lord because of the truth of what the gospel really is. For he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That Paul saying he gave to me as a minister of his, this glorious gospel that is apart from the law. It is simply faith in Christ. It is turning to Jesus Christ, turning my life over to Him, and walking away from all those things that are not of Him. And Timothy, please stay inside this wonderful thing that God has given us called the gospel and the things of the Lord and only the things of the Lord. So that's his exhortation, and it is beautiful, and there is much praise in verse 11 in describing the gospel as the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Let's go to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the glorious truth of the glorious gospel. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that as we give our lives to you, you simply work out of our lives through the experiences of life and your disciplines, which are fatherly love to us, to work out those things out of our lives that aren't good. That aren't good for us or good for those around us, Lord. It's so good of you. Thank you, Jesus, for your power, your strength, that in our weaknesses you are made strong. And so, Lord God, may we never just be caught up into the old Jewish legalism that we're seeing ministered against here, Lord. May we always have the goal of our instruction, love, pure love, and nothing else. Lord, give us pure hearts. Lord, give us a good conscience, willing to live honorably and honestly, Lord. And a Father, that we would always be edifying and building people up around us instead of tearing them down. Oh God, help us with these Bible truths. Thank you for Timothy, Lord. Thank you that he went hard after you, Lord. And Father, we just would be instructed with these things. And thank you for them, Father. Thank you for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would desire to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior this day, we are wonderfully accepting of you to come and to make that step. We do have free Bibles also if you need a Bible to start your walk with him. He so desires for all to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance from those sins that we all have and have done. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. And so we look at that and we need a Savior. And he's here today. Where two or three or more gathered in his name, he's in the midst of them to invite you to come to Christ. So you can just come on over to the prayer room area, and we'll make sure that you are ministered to and can pray and talk to the Lord with us and get a Bible if you need one. So may the Lord bless you now today, and God just continue to lead you. May you grow in the love of the living God. It's the whole reason we do anything is the love of the Lord. The goal of our instruction is love. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.